Welcome to another edition of The Christ Life. We are glad that you're joining us. We're starting a new series. We're super excited. And you might be going, well, he's saying they're super excited just because you want us to be excited. But I'm telling you, when you talk about the Christ life, I know this for Rex and myself. We talk about the Christ life a whole lot more than just in front of a camera. Absolutely. We talk about the Christ life when we're sitting in a living room in Florida with our families waiting to go to a conference because we're just excited about Jesus. And it's really our prayer that you're as excited about Jesus as we are because it's all about Jesus.
This is the reality. We have an opportunity for a relationship with the God of the universe. And it isn't that he isn't otherwise occupied. He is the God of the universe, but he loves us and he wants us to love him back and have a living, breathing, exciting, dynamic, everyday relationship with him. And relationship, which is what we have, which is, again, why this is the subject of, multiple conversations. We'd be in the middle of a round of golf and we're chatting about the blessing of the Lord Jesus. And so this enthusiasm and excitement is clearly, it's not a put on. It's the real deal. It's the real relationship that we get to have and experience and mature in, grow into in Jesus Christ. And it is, I couldn't be happier to be partnered with someone who loves the Lord and responds like you do, Rich.
Right. And then, that's exactly why it's called the Christ life. It's not the Rich life. It's not the Rex life. It's Christ life. And we pray that you really do enter in to that kind of life. We're going to start this sermon series off with a story, not so much a story, maybe more of a history lesson that you may not even realize. But, over 400,000 soldiers are buried at the Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. During World War I is when they came out with the aluminum discs to have people's names on them, because one of the byproducts of war is people die in battle. And they wanted to make sure that when they were buried, that they could have a name associated with the person who gave their life in battle. So what you find is that in 1920, a congressman and actually a former vet that fought in World War I, his name is Hamilton Fish Jr., proposed a special tomb for the soldiers who could not be identified. The tomb now is known as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And they opened it in 1921. But in 1926, some soldiers from Fort Myers decided that they needed to go and guard that tomb. So they began to guard it. And then by 1937, they began to guard it 24 hours a day. Then in the year 1948, the 3rd U.S. Infantry, known as the Old Guard, took on the responsibility of guarding the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And that was a very special and prized, and is today, a prized possession. But it is only by voluntary. And when they would volunteer for it, they actually had to still be selected, which is quite a process. And then they had to go through some very intense training. Because when a ceremony is held at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, the soldier would march 21 steps on a black mat. And when they got to the end of the 21 steps, they would turn toward the east. And they would hold that pose for 21 seconds. Then they would turn to the north. And they would hold that pose for 21 seconds. Then they would walk 21 steps back to the tomb. Then they would take and they would turn with taking their rifle and putting it on the shoulder that was in between the tomb and the guests. And it was a statement that they were now in a position to guard the tomb from any kind of attack, any kind of threat to that tomb. Now, all the 21s really is a statement of the highest honor in the military to the one receiving it. So the 21 steps and the 21 seconds has everything to do with giving the highest honor to the person who did not have a name that was listed or in print on a tomb in the Arlington Memorial Cemetery. Now, all of this story has a lot to do with really the setup of where we're going in this sermon series, which is found in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to just look at the first two verses of that today. But it reads this way. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You have to understand that going all the way back to the congressmen and then the soldiers, they put high value in the ones who died on the battlefield and were never identified with a name. So the soldier continually walks in a manner worthy of that calling. The title of our sermon series is Axios, and that word comes from the word worthy. And you really, as you begin to delve into that word axios, it really means equal weight. And so in our series, we've got this logo that is of a weight scale. And what Paul is really bringing us to is that there needs to be in our Christ life this equal weight. And the equal weight has a lot to do with the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, which we're gonna talk just a little bit about. But not go into great detail, but enough for you to know that weight needs to be equal with the weight that he's talking about. He talks about our calling. And as we walk in our calling, you really could take that out to be vocation. We have a job. And when you have a weight in who you are in Christ Jesus, your vocation isn't about where your paycheck comes from. It's about I'm a follower of Jesus. I've taken on his life. And so the way I work every day is profoundly different than everyone else, because there is an end to that work. There is a other side that you're working toward. And we want to go back one verse, and then we're going to go back to chapter one and give you a number of verses that kind of give you this picture of why we walk in a manner that really ultimately comes to a certain place. And in chapter 3 and verse 21, it says it this way: to him be glory. Just say those words with me. To him be glory. Who's talking about the Father in heaven, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's where the weight becomes really equal. It's here where you really find that, okay, if we want to have equal weight, the result is that the God of heaven is going to receive glory, honor, and praise. In fact, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says it this way: he predestined us, that means you and I, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Listen to these next words: to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
In a simplest terms, and yet the most profound terms, This is the weight that this calling deserves. Mm. This is the honor. I can just see the precision with which the soldier takes those steps. Mm. The silent counting of the 21 seconds before a movement, and then again the 21 seconds. Every movement is purposeful, and the purpose is because of the value that is given to the sacrifice of the unknown soldiers. And so there is a value given here to the sacrifice of what Christ has done that deserves some commensurate kind of response in our lives. And so when we look at, in a word, what has God called us to? What's the divine calling? That's kind of that whole thing. Walk in an axios of the divine calling. Walk in a way that is equally weighed out and balanced in the divine calling. You have to have a clue on the divine calling. And it's really clear in these scriptures. The calling is to glorify God. God is interested in Jesus Christ being glorified for all of eternity as the masterful Son of God and the Savior of all who believe. And so there are other verses in Ephesians in these first few chapters. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let me just read that to you. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Twice in that set of verses, there is this idea that our lives should be to the praise of his glory.
Yeah, and I like in how it says it in verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. This is the Christ life. There's an opening up. There's this recognition. Recognition of what? That you may know what is the hope to which you've been called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?
That's a powerful word.
Absolutely.
God has an inheritance. Christ has an inheritance in the saints. And this is the prayer that we would have a clue as to what that is. The inheritance is that God is glorified by the way Christ has saved our lives. This is how you and I get to live in a way eternally that glorifies God. Let me bring it to chapter 2 and verse 14, because this is kind of the launching point, if you will, for some of what ends up with that prayer, that through the church, and through Christ in and through the church, that the glory of God might be seen. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him, that is with Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness that he has expressed toward us in Christ Jesus. I think that is some of the most wow words I could ever read in the scripture. Because it says, technically, when you read the original languages, it uses the phrase aeons. We don't use that term much. We kind of take the A out and we do eons. But anyway you look at it, it is this is massively long amount of time. And the scripture here says that while the aeons roll into more aeons, as the aeons become aeons, so it's the 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years from now. As that happens, God's plan is that people would look at you, Rich, at me, at all of us who are receiving and responding to and recycling this living Christ life relationship. That we are receiving it and responding to it and showing it in all of its resplendent glory, so that people will look at us and they will say, not, wow, what a wonderful group of people they are. They're not going to say, oh, they're so beautiful. Oh, they're so talented. Oh, no. What they will say for all the ages is, when they look at the church, they will say, God is glorious. Isn't that awesome?
That really is.
God is glorious. And so what we need to do is kind of realize that, with an accurate kind of realization, realize accurately that God's eternal plan is not just to show the glory of God in the face of Christ. Clearly, the scripture says of Jesus that he is the resplendent glory of God. He is the exact image and representation of who God is. He is God. He is the God-man. And so if you want to know what God is like, you just look at Christ, because the fullness of the glory of God in a body is in Christ. It says it this way in some of the Gospels, that we learned these kind of truths through Moses, but we learned this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the reality of God's glory is given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God that is eternally revealed, though, in Christ is also supposed to be eternally revealed in those who are his followers, his believers, who are a part of his body. That's what it means. That's why being a Christian is a powerfully important thing. I hesitate to use the term in the church, because many times when we think about in the church, we think of church services, church buildings, church programs, songs, services, choirs, whatever. And those are all wonderful things, but the reality of what is the church that is expressed here is the connected people who in a connection with God through Christ are responding in an equal weight, who are learning how to not just to receive, but to respond.
That's just an eternal reality. And here's the thing, that's an eternal reality with or without you and I.
Yeah.
But there is a personal component. There's that we need to respond appropriately. We need to move into. If you look back at that verse 21 of chapter 3, you really find that, you know, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And you brought this out. There's this dual weight here that ultimately there's Christ Jesus and there's us. And we've got to ask, Jesus already answered this question. Everything he did was to the glory of the Father. And then the Father would ascend and he would receive the glory from the Father. But everything he did, all the ways that he reacted and responded was to the glory of the Father. And I think it's always good for us to ask the question, do we want to personally bring glory to the Father? Do I want my life to show the glory of the Heavenly Father? Now, you're not find that most people that call themselves Christians are going to say yes to that question. But what you find is you look at their life, there's no weight to that. Those are just empty words. Because when you say, I want the Father to receive glory, then what you do is you start to live out this dynamic that John the Baptist talked about. I must decrease and he must increase. So there's this glory that has come into my life through the Heavenly Father, and it's growing, and it grows in me, but then ultimately it begins to grow through me. And so now I really have to say, I don't want to do anything that is going to diminish or take away that glory of the Father that's being made known through me. So I really have to make sure that I am dedicated in this relationship with the Heavenly Father so he can point things out. Because I know for me, what gets me in trouble is me. And I get in the way, because there are times that I want the glory. I want to, maybe no one's ever going to recognize it, but I say something and I'm interjecting myself because I want them to know that it came from me. And so if I'm not in a place where I'm constantly in this communion with the Spirit of God, who can put me in check, who can say, no, wait a minute, now you're kind of putting yourself in front of me, then all of a sudden it's going to be all about me. But that relationship that I am dedicated to, now I can listen to the Spirit and he can continually move me out of the way so he can not just shine in, but shine forth in my life so that people can look at my life, look at your life, look at Rex's life and go, wow, God's really good. I could never imagine you being like that person you described you were before ever coming to know Jesus. He is good. And see, that's ultimately what is glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now there's this weight that really is now evenly distributed so that our walk now is not just demonstrated, but now we can declare how far and how much Christ has done in our lives and through our lives. And so we're unashamed and unafraid to be able to share that with those around it. Because why am I going to do that? Because of all the things that I recognize he's done for me. When you look and read through, and I'd encourage you to really spend some time in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you just look at the incredible glorious giftings that he has bestowed on us, just lavished one atop another. I could stop at this point in my life and I could say, God is so incredibly good that everything moving forward is just simply a PS because he's that good. But when you don't give weight to it, I mentioned a story earlier that it's an old story, but the professors set this up to some seminary students who were on their way to their classes where they're going to have to do their presentations. And as they're going, they actually put a guy out on the front steps of the school that was, you know, dressed like a homeless guy, but he was actually groaning in pain. And all these seminary students are just whizzing by this guy. And in fact, even some of them, when they got into the class, their demonstration or their story they're going to be talking about is the Good Samaritan. Where was the weight in their lives? Their weight in their lives was the presentation. It was about them. And it caused them to walk by and not show the glory of God to the one who needed it. Even though it was a setup, it sure showed how easy it is for us to really live in a life where we don't respond appropriately to the glory that's been given us.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is axios. This is walking in a manner that is actually equally weighted to that gives the gloriousness of God its place in our lives. Mm-hmm. And that dedication to that puts us into that demonstration place. It puts us into the place where His love actually gets into our hearts. We don't have to invent love for people who are lost or are suffering. God has that. He already has it. It's already perfected in Christ. And Christ has made Himself available to us. And so what happens is it begins to just flow into and almost burst through our lives because of the weight of the glory of God within us. And so when we realize this calling that He has placed upon us and we begin to respond in this kind of an appropriate way, an axios way, a worthy approach to God, then we can receive from Him with the idea that everything we receive, we want to recycle. Yeah. And so the third kind of point of this is to receive and to recycle abundantly. Yeah. You know, here you don't need accuracy. Yeah. Here you don't need, well, is it appropriate? Listen, is it abundant? And there's the beauty of it. God's blessings are abundant. He is able to do, and this is what the prayer says, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is this God of gracious, overabundant goodness and glory and grace and blessing. And that's what He pours upon us without measure, if you will, this weight of glory that comes into our lives. And so this is what it is to receive with the idea that as soon as I get it, because I got it for free, I'm going to give it away. And here's the cool thing about when you get it and you start to give it away, this verse, the second verse, kind of becomes like the anthem of your life. You live in the love of God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. When we're doing this worthy walk includes lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love. It includes these relational attitudes of humility, of gentleness, of meekness, of patience and forbearance with others, a kindness and a compassion for those who are around us. Why? Because we are moved by what fills our lives, which is the love of God.
Yeah.
And this is how you know you're His. That's what Jesus said. They'll know that you are my disciples because you have my love in you, one for another. Mm-hmm. And so this is the gloriousness of God. Mm-hmm. This loving glory that is in Christ needs to be in us. And it flows through Christ. It needs to flow through us. There should be this wonderful axios in it all.
Yeah, I think that even as you explain that axios, it's the greatest commandment. It's the love of the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
There's the equal weight. I know so many
I'm big on one or I'm big on the other.
Right. I love people, but I don't really care so much over here. Or I love God, and then they tear people apart.
Yeah.
Yeah, no. Equal weight. And we really believe that the Lord wants you and I to walk in a manner that's worthy of our vocation. And that's going to be our prayer for you over the next number of weeks as we go together in this chapter 4 through verse 16 and looking at axios.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.